time we have remaining. And I'm not even, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, I'm not going to begin to fool myself into believing we'll get done tonight. But we'll get as far as we can. And I hope the Lord will speak to our hearts. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 16, let's stand together. We'll honor the Lord's word as we read together. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. We began preaching a message this morning on "I'm glad I know who Jesus is." Jesus asked these two probing questions, one broader than the next. Who do men say that I am? But then he narrowed that down and looked them right in their eyeballs and said, "But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And as we read again this evening, Simon Peter stood up and stepped up as he usually did, and was the one who would grab the microphone the fastest and put his two cents in. And many times he would say things that were probably better left unsaid. And if you've ever met a Simon Peter in that sense of the term, you know who they are and how often. And I've been that person. But here, Simon Peter hit the bullseye. I mean, he hit the nail right on the head. His answer was absolutely spot on. And when Jesus asked the question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Simon said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what he was saying was, "I know who you are. I know not just about you, but I know you. And I'm glad that I know you." Anybody that knows Jesus is glad they know Jesus. I've never met a person. I've met disappointed people. I've met disgruntled people. I've met depressed people and Christians, all of those in those categories. But I've never met a Christian that knows the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was disappointed or dissatisfied in Jesus and in knowing him. We get dissatisfied and down about many things in life, but Jesus ain't one of them. I'm glad, even on my darkest day, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And this morning we said, "I'm glad I know who Jesus is because he called me." And that's, I believe, how Peter felt. And I feel the same. But number two, I'm glad I know who Jesus is because he's the one who's conquering for me. And for Peter as well, and if you're saved, for you. Look again at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And let me just say before I move on, the rock of the church that the church is built on is not Simon Peter. And that's been a misnomer. That's where whole denominations have veered and got way outside of the Word of God. The Catholic Church and many other Episcopal church and many others, they believe and they take this verse out of context, and the devil has hoodwinked and deceived them, and they've built their doctrine off of this verse that Peter is some saint and that Peter is some hierarchy and that he is a basically the first pope, and that is as far from the truth as anything. Peter was not the rock. Jesus is the rock and the rock of ages, and we'll see soon. If it was built on Peter, the church would have a pretty shaky foundation. And I'll go on to say, if the church was built on Michael Rochester, it would be a very shaky foundation. But thank the Lord, the foundation is sure, steady, and firm because it's built on none other than the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Thou art Peter," and Peter means a small stone. He said, "You are Peter, but upon this rock." The Bible said that their rock is not our rock. The Bible said that the Lord is my rock. The Bible said that they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. You know who Jesus is to me? He's the one that keeps conquering for me. Thank the Lord, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He conquered my sin problem. He conquered my death problem. He conquered my eternal problem and yours. He's conquered so many things. But when the day I got saved, the day that I come to know the Lord Jesus personally, the day that he found me and he come and called me out of my sin and called me out of the horrible pit that I was in, and he picked me up out of that pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. From that day, well, that day he conquered for me. He conquered the devil. He conquered my sin. He conquered that divide that was separating me between God, the holy God of heaven. And Jesus conquered for me in the greatest way that day. But thank God that wasn't the last day he conquered for me. He's still on a daily basis conquering for me and for you. And for that reason, I'm thankful and I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad it ain't up to you to do all the fighting in your life? Ain't you glad that the battle's not yours, but it's the Lord? Ain't you glad you got the sovereign, strong arm of the Lord who will come down, and when we are weak and when we are feeble and when our strength, we can't muster the strength up to go another mile and feels like we can't even put one foot in front of the other. Boy, ain't you glad there's an unseen hand that'll come down and lift you and walk with you and talk with you, and that inner man will be strengthened day by day, and he will conquer for you. Amen. He'll conquer our flesh. We all know we have three enemies, and that's the devil, the flesh, and the world. And I don't know how much I have to contend with the devil, Brother Alex. Yeah. I doubt he knows my name. I ain't a big enough fish. I don't bother him enough, sadly. I doubt very seriously that the devil's coming, really. And we say the devil's been camping out at my house. Oh, I doubt it. We give ourselves way too much credit. That's right. I doubt any of us are spiritual enough giants enough for the devil to even worry with knowing our address. And he's got many demons he can send that way before he'd have to personally get involved. So I don't have that too much trouble with the devil himself per se. And even the world, I mean, the world does have its drag, and the world's got its current that's trying to pull and drag us down its way and manipulate our mindsets. And I understand the world is an enemy to us as believers. But do you want to know who my biggest enemy is? It's that old boy I wake up and look in the mirror and see every morning. That first face I see, oh my, what an enemy he is. I'm my own worst nightmare. And I love you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. You, your own worst nightmare. You, your own worst enemy. But ain't you glad that when Jesus saved you, he saved you from sin, and he forgave all your sin, and he gave you power to live, not just to live, and be freed from sin. We dealt in Romans chapter 8 how, thank God, I'm free, free from sin. But listen to me, ain't you glad he gives you power? I mean resurrection power to conquer sin, to conquer the flesh daily. That's why Paul said that we die daily. We reckon ourselves to be dead. We mortify our members. Why? Because the Spirit will rise up and conquer even the flesh for you and for me. That's why I'm glad I know Jesus. People say, I'd get saved, but I just can't live that Christian life. You know what I say? Me neither. And if you wait until you can live it to get saved, you'll die and go to hell because you never will get to that point. The songwriter had it right when he said, just as I am, without one plea. Listen. He came to where we were. And he found us and he called us and he conquered for me and for you. And he continues conquering for me and for you. And the Bible talks about, and I don't remember and can't quote the scripture, but in 2 Corinthians, I believe 15, or maybe 1 Corinthians, but where he's dealing with resurrection and where that last enemy, death, when he will put all things under his feet. And listen, Jesus has never faced a foe that he didn't put down. Jesus has never come up against a giant that he could not slay. There's never been a problem too big for the Lord Jesus. I'm saying to you, and if he's on your side, I'm so thankful I'm on the Lord's side. But even greater than that, I'm glad the Lord's on my side. I'm glad Jesus stands up and is my elder brother, and he is on my side, and he is for you, and he's for me. And if the Lord, if the Lord be for you, who can be against you?
That's right.
Amen. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad you're on a winning team? And you or I, we are not the MVP of this team. No, that goes solely to the Lord Jesus. He is the most valuable player in this. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Not because of the church. Please get this. The church has survived persecution. The church has survived political powers and regimes, the passing of time down through the ages. The church has survived the martyrs at the stake, the burning of men, women, boys, and girls on flaming torches as they burn for their faith. The church has survived the trail of blood down through the annals of time. But here we are this evening. Here we are. Here we stand, still preaching the Word of God. Here we are this evening in a Baptist church in 2022, still singing the good old songs of Zion. Here we are with a Bible in our hand because men were willing and women were willing to give their life and lay down their life because they had one that was inside of them that was greater than he that's within the world, and they were willing to lay their life down so that we could have this blessed old book, so they could pass down to their children and to our children and to us and to our grandparents all the way down so that we could have this thing we have called the Church of the Living God. He conquered, but it wasn't the church that conquered. Thank God the church has survived all this persecution and all this hardship and heartache and all that's went on, but it wasn't the church that done the conquering. I'm glad tonight I can still, because the church has overcome, and we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We have prevailed as a church, and we're here, still here this evening. I'm still here preaching this evening. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why? Because the church didn't go out of business 1,000 years ago when it got hard. I'm still here preaching this evening. Jesus loves you, and I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. Why? Because we didn't wave the white flag. Because even when it got hard, Christians stayed in the fight because they believed, and they knew who they believed in Paul said, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded to keep that he'll keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm saying, even when it was hard, even when they had to pay with their own blood, they didn't quit. And God forbid we fumble the ball. God forbid, even in a day and hour when it's deceitful, dark days, devilish days, perilous times that we're living in, God forbid that it's our generation, that it's this generation of the church that'll quit and that'll get so lazy and so sleepy and in our lethargy that we will say, this is too hard and that we can't go on. Listen, your children, my children, they need to know that you know that you're glad to know who Jesus is. And the only hope they have of getting that message and getting the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation, the only hope my children have of making it to heaven and spending it with me forever in eternity with your children and mine. This morning, several little bitty hands poked their way up through the crowd saying, I'm lost. I don't know who Jesus is. I want to know. Pray for me, preacher. Some of them was your children. I've seen my own little girl do that recently. And the only hope they have is if the church stands tall and if the church says, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's worth fighting for. He's worth staying faithful for. He's worth going on for the glory of God. Not kowtowing and bowing in and bulging the boundaries and compromising to deliver the next generation a watered down version of what the church should be. Where there's no power. I'll tell you why we ain't here. I'll tell you why we ain't still here. It ain't because the church had great preachers, though they did. We ain't still here as a church because the church had great singers, though we have. We're not here because the church has had faithful members. Thank God we do. But I'll tell you why we, as the church of the living God, the reason we're still here, the reason we've lasted this long, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ conquering on your behalf and on mine. And he looked the devil square in the face and he proclaimed to Peter on that day when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, He said, Blessed are thou, Simon. Bar Jonah, flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And Jesus says what he means and means what he says, and he meant it then. He said, I ain't going to let the devil mess this thing up. I'm not going to let the world mess this thing up. I'm not going to let man mess this thing up. The church is not going under. The church is going up. The church may be sick and the church may be anemic, and in the day and hour we're living, the church is drying up and there is a great falling away and men's hearts are waxing colder. But I'm here to tell you, the church ain't going down. The church ain't going out of business. We're going on for the glory of God because he promised to us that he would conquer on our behalf. He loved the church. He loved the church so much he paid for it with his own blood. We are his bride. We are his body, his building. And we're not going under. We're going up. Our best days are still ahead. There's a brighter day coming. The church is still here because her foundation that she's built on. She ain't built on personalities. She ain't built on programs. She ain't built on performance. But she's built on the rock of ages. She's built on the chief cornerstone and something and someone that never changes. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was conquering in Peter's day, and he was, and he was conquering hundreds of years after Peter was dead and in heaven, and he was, and he was conquering through the dark ages, and he was conquering through the trail of blood, and he was. Though it looked dim, and though it looked grim, and it looked like the church was dying out and going to be stomped out, How many of you ever heard of Voltaire? That great atheist who made a public vow that he would stomp out Christianity and every Bible and burn and banish every Bible. And he said, I will bury every Bible in existence. And Voltaire, that great well-known atheist, died before the Bible did. And just for God to prove you don't provoke him, the Geneva Bible Convention bought his house and began a publishing ministry out of it and produced millions of Bibles out of the man's house who said he would bury the Bible. I'm saying Jesus is still conquering. Amen. She's built on, I'm talking about the church. She's built on the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know why I'm glad I know who Jesus is and can live in victory this evening? No matter what Washington's doing, no matter how crazy Biden and all those that are trying to run our country into the ground, no matter what the threats come from China or Russia or any of those Mideastern countries, no matter what the devil does or what the world does, I can live in victory and so can you, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, which we all should know well, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. We dealt with that calling this morning. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him. Through Him, we're more than conquerors. Not because I can flex, not because I'm strong, but we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't know why I'm happy and I'm so glad I know who Jesus is? I just read you why. If I didn't preach another word, that right there is enough for me to be so glad I know who Jesus is. Amen. Why? Because He's conquering for me. Because He called me. And number three, you better have got your shout then while you could. Number three, because He is the one who corrects me. Now, theoretically and truthfully, Brother Eddie, give me just a bump of volume. My throat's about gone. Truthfully, we should be able to shout just as much over this point as we did the last. Because He don't correct us, Brother Ned, out of anger. He's slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. He's patient. He's long-suffering and merciful and so gentle with us. I mean, think about it. You know you. You know the thoughts that go through your mind. You know how bad you feel him. You know your darkest days that you would never dream and you would turn blood red and you would quake in your seat just like I would if God was to put your life and your mind and your thoughts and your deeds and the things you've done in darkness upon the screen and let everybody see your darkness and your vile and wretched self. And he has every right to be angry at us, and he has every right to rain judgment down on us and to break our back and throw us off into hell, every one of us. But we ought to be thankful that we have a Savior and a Father who's a just God. But while he's a just God, he's a gracious, good God. And he's a Father who loves us enough to correct his children. Because the temporary pain, God knows, is way more beneficial and will make, and down the road and in the long term, it's going to make us way more like he's doing. Everything that he's doing, he's conforming us into the image of his Son. And if that takes correcting, he will correct. God ain't going to just let us get by because he knows it ain't good for us. I mentioned this morning, I'll say more in just a second about how we as a nation and we as a country in America have lost our children. And I mean lost a generation and raised a generation that knows not God. And it started when they lost any respect and authority. Because authority begins in the home. The husband is and the father is the high priest of his home. And he's to execute judgment and he's to execute correction. And somewhere along the lines, we have just given in and become pushovers. And because they would whine and pitch a fit and cry a little louder and have a temper tantrum, we've just said it's easier to shove an iPad in their hand or give them a tablet or a phone to shut them up. And somewhere along the line, we allowed them to start talking back and raising their voice. And they lost respect in the home. They lost respect and authority in the home. And what mama says and what daddy says, they know all they got to do is scream a little louder to get their way. All they got to do is be a little more persistent and no don't mean no more, because if they keep asking and keep pitching fits, then they'll get their way. And what we've taught them is there's no consequence. And when they lose respect in the home and the authority God set up in the home, then we wonder why they have no respect for authority at the schoolhouse. And why they get wrote up, detentions, and why they bless their teachers out, and why, and then crazy, nut job, ignorant, I'm trying to be nice, parents want to go down to the schoolhouse and bless the teachers out and bless the principals out and tell them how their little angel ain't done nothing wrong. And God forbid they couldn't have done that. I mean, they just perfect. Didn't you see the halo over their head when they entered school? When you good and well know they devils, and you raised them to be devils, and you let them get by with everything under the sun, and they have no respect for authority, and they go down there and act like a bunch of hellions, and then you come to their defense. And then we move a step further. They ain't got no respect. We've trained them and we've raised them not to have any respect for authority in the home, which goes to the school. Then they get a little older and begin to drive and begin to get out in the public. And have you seen what walks around Packlet? Have you seen these teenagers? Are they robbing and stealing and pillaging and doing all kind of stuff? And you wonder, where's their parents? I mean, what's going on with these teenagers? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on with them. There was never nothing in the home set up. There was no boundary set up to where they had respect for authority. And they was never told no. I remember I'd ask my mama, I'd say, Mama, can I go to the skate palace? That was the place to be when I was growing up. And she'd say, no. And I'd say, why? Everybody else is going. She said, because I said no. And I'd say, but Mama, everybody else is going. She said, I said no. And then down the road, she may say yes. And then the very next week, I'd say, Mom, I'm going to go to the skate palace. No. I said, but you let me go last week. Why? Well, I didn't do nothing wrong. I did my homework. I cleaned my room. I mean, I shoved it all in the closet and crammed the door, kicked it under the bed. And say, can I? No. Why? Because sometimes you just need to hear no and know that that's the only answer you get without an explanation. And I didn't comprehend that. I didn't understand that. I didn't appreciate that. Mama, now I'm your authority. No, I'm just kidding. Payback, payback. I'm just kidding. Wicked sinner. No, I'm just kidding. But hey, now I've grown up. I put away childish things. I've matured. And you know what? I thank God for a mama who would say no just because I said no. Because you need to learn what no means. And I thank God for a mama who would tear my tail up. I mean, listen, I tell people this and they don't believe me, but you can ask her. Come talk to her. Set up a meeting out of service and go have a word with my mama. Before she'd get home from work, I'd have on 2 pair of pants. I knew I was getting it. Every day. I was just that bad. It took it. It took it. It took every beating I got and then some. And I hated it. I couldn't understand it. And I'd pitch a fit. And I'd say, why? And she'd beat me and I quit pitching fits. I was so stubborn. And that rebellious, stubborn streak in me had to be broke. And she'll tell you, I got 2 brothers and they were nowhere near as bad as I was. The stubbornness in them was nowhere near how stubborn and rebellious I was. And so she had to beat me way more than them. And I never understood it. I thought she's just pointing me out and picking me out and don't love me as much as she loves them. I mean, after all, look how great I am. And then God let me and my wife have children. And I got one, and she happened to be the first. And God made her just like me. And that child put me to shame when it come to stubbornness. And to break her will, me and Jenny would have to take turns. My arm would wear out, literally. Right hand, left hand, wear out. Tag. She'd go in there, beat, 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 scream, holler, cry. I'd go in there and say, Jenny, get out of here. You're going to kill her. Let me back in there. And I'd say, Macy, if you don't hush your mouth, I'm going to throw you in the back of my truck and take you to the girls' home. Hush your mouth. Honest to God. Oh, y'all see her up there playing the piano and singing. She was like a little angel. It's only because I beat the living devil out of her. And Ellie would say, Macy, just hush. Just hush. And just say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and it'll be over. And Ellie would cry because Macy was getting beat. But Ellie and Lola and Laurel, they didn't have that streak in them. I mean, they ain't angels, but God let me have one to show me why my mama had to beat the tar out of me. Yeah. And I'm so thankful, Mama, because I've wept whooping my own children. If you love your children, have to hurt them. Oh, you're not hurting them to harm them. If you harm your child, you're wicked. But even God hurts his children. And he'll correct them because he loves them. Because he knows if he hurts them now, it'll save the harm down the road. The destruction and the disaster. And I'm glad I know who Jesus is because he will correct me. So what's that got to do with this scripture? Look, I said all this right here in the text. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Peter, rebuked by the Lord Jesus. Peter had good intentions. Peter thought that he was doing the right thing. But what a sharp rebuke coming from the Lord. Stay with me. This is the last one we'll deal with tonight. So just chill out. Let Adam's apple come back down and breathe. Listen. People have the mindset that Jesus is such a loving Savior and such a loving Lord that He would never sharply rebuke a person and correct one of His children. But I'm here to tell you, have you ever? I mean, Jesus wouldn't be able to be the pastor of most churches. I mean, I know I've got a little rough here and there, Brother Raymond, on preaching on sin and stuff, but I don't remember last time I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Called you the devil. Jesus said, you have offended me. Get thee behind me, Satan. What a rebuke. What a correction. But he wasn't doing it out of anger. He was doing it out of love for the betterment of Peter. Because he knew more than Peter knew. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. Jesus knew that he must go to Calvary and die. Peter couldn't comprehend that. And many times in the Christian life, listen, I'm gonna get to this in just a moment, but please hear me. Many times, God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. God chose to call men to preach the Word of God and to put a church together and to give us a Word of God. The Bible says, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God had a method, and that was to have a man who's called and filled with the Holy Ghost who would take the Word of God without fear or favor, without reservation or hesitation, and preach, thus saith the Lord, whether that ruffles your feathers or not, whether that lands in your lap or not. Amen. Without favoritism. Yeah. And Jesus, because Jesus knew what he was rebuking Peter for had to be done for his good. And God knows, when he puts it on a preacher's heart to open up a portion of that scripture and preach, and it tears your hide up, it ain't to hurt you. It ain't to harm you. It's to save your marriage. Hey, when a preacher gets up and tells you, ladies, hey, ladies, wear your skirts down past your knees. Get your tops up to cover yourself. Hey, men, don't walk around touching women and hugging on women and flirting with women at the job. It ain't the preacher being mean. It ain't the preacher saying, you just got to be some holy road. No, God set up parameters. God set up lines. God knows what's going to take your marriage and get you outside in a relationship, an extramarital relationship with another woman or another man, and God put up boundaries. Amen. And it ain't the preacher being mean to you. It ain't me trying to throw stones at people. It ain't me with no axe to grind. It's the Word of God. Amen. And it may hurt you if you're living in that. Yeah. But it ain't going to harm you. It's going to help you. That's how God chose to correct His children. Listen. After Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter has been called. Peter has been converted. And now he's starting to conquer some areas in his life and command a little bit in the Christian life. And if Peter was a member in most any church, even especially a Baptist church in 2022, he would have responded something like this. I can't believe He said that to me. Can you believe? He said that to me. How dare him speak to me and say that to me? I tell you what I'm doing. I'm leaving and never coming back. I'm going to find me a church where the preacher respects me and appreciates the fact that I'm God's gift to the church. They're just a bunch of legalists over there anyway. And Jesus was meek and lowly and gracious and merciful, and he would never talk to me that way. We're living in an age where church people can't take the least bit of correction. They want to live like they want to. They want to talk like they want to. They want to go where they want to, dress like they want to, and act like the world in every way possible. And you better not dare say anything about it or try to correct them. Especially those who hold positions in church. Listen. I don't say this much and I don't deal with it much. But I don't care if you come in here in a pair of Daisy Duke shorts. If you lost and you don't know no better, I ain't dare going to say nothing to you. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost of God deal with your heart and save your soul and train you and teach you and correct you with the Word of God. But if you are in a position in this church as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, it's my God-given authority and responsibility to see to it that people in position in this church are faithful to the Word of God, and the standards should be met. Amen. Whether you agree with that or not. Amen. And some of you are so rebellious, I've told you what the standards are to be on this stage, to be in that choir, and you just act like it was never said and think, well, times went by and he didn't rebuke me last time I did that. And last time my skirt was so high, everybody had to turn their head not to lust, and he didn't rebuke me. No, I try to be patient and pray for your sorry hide and think, my goodness, did you not hear? You say, well, why are you staying on that dress thing so much here lately? Can I just share this with you? I ain't trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. When I pastored in Georgia, It started out, it was a liberal church. I mean, they didn't have a King James Bible in the church. The music was terrible. I mean, crazy, like rock and roll, rap, Christian. What an oxymoron. It's like saying there's a Christian devil. Yeah, Christian rock. Anyway, I had this 60-something-year-old lady, Miss Libby. She's in heaven. And her husband was like the town drunk, and everybody told me, Joe, don't mess with Joe. Joe's mean as a snake. He's a drunk. He ain't gonna come. Well, I'd go visit him, and I'd say, Joe, won't you come to church? I said, just come on down there just one time, try it out. And I hadn't been there long, and sure enough, he come, and he sat right up front with Miss Libby, sitting right over there, about where Cameron's at. Him and Miss Libby. He was right on the corner where you at, Kim. And the choir got up. And keep in mind, I hadn't been there long, so I hadn't even set no standards yet. I hadn't even said what's required to be on the stage yet. I just got there. I'll tell you how bad it was. My youth pastor's wife, you can ask my wife, my first service there, my youth pastor's wife had a T-shirt on that had a potato with a joint hanging out of his mouth saying, half baked. My youth pastor's wife. Are you listening? Back to Joe, the drunk. Joe finally, I begged him, finally come in and sit right there. The choir got up, and they was up here, lined up, them ladies right across the front. And under heaven, I mean, skirts like that. I went to Joe, the drunk, the lost man, that his wife had prayed for years that God would save him. And I finally got him there. And I went and talked to him, went and visited with him. I said, Joe, how'd you like church? He said, I'm just going to tell you the truth, preacher man. He said, I can go to the bar and see women dress better than that. You talking about a dagger to the heart? A lost man that I've been praying, his wife been praying. And it wasn't a preacher preaching against that. It wasn't a standard that a preacher had got up and said, you better do this or do that. A lost drunk man had enough sense to see and spot. And so please spare me if I don't have the least little bit of patience when you want to come in here dressed like a Jezebel and get up on that stage while lost people come in here and give the devil a place to trip them off into hell. Again, I said you can come in here with Daisy Dukes on if you're lost. But if you hold a position in this church, if you teach a Sunday school class, if you sing in that choir, if you lead that choir, if you play that piano, if you sing a special, if you take the offering up, you boys ought to be dressed right, and you ladies ought to be dressed right. Are you say, man? Amen. That ain't mean. That ain't mean. I ain't mad at you. I love you enough. I know how the devil operates, and he will take any advantage he can to get people off track. And that lost drunk man sat there the whole service, and all he could think about was how ill-clad dress these women were in church of all places. And you'll know the saddest part before, and I move on. He died and went to hell. He never, ever got saved. My point is, you say, well, who do you think you are to tell me how I'm going to dress? And after all, I mean, the Bible you just read said Jesus rebuked Peter, and Jesus can rebuke me, and when Jesus rebukes me, I'll take it. But far as you, preacher, you can take that and move on down the line. The only problem with your theology is it ain't scriptural nor spiritual. Last I checked, I ain't seen Jesus lately. I ain't heard him audibly lately. God give us a book called the Bible. God called men to preach the Bible, to correct us, to instruct us, to rebuke, and to exhort. And this is how he does it. I didn't choose it. God did. Are you listening? I'm going to skip a lot of this because I can tell that went over like a lead balloon. Most people don't want correction from anybody. Because, I'll be honest, none of us like to be corrected. I don't. And you don't. But this is the truth. We all need it from time to time. Amen. How do you ever expect to grow if you're never corrected? You'll stay right on the same plane you are or backslide lower if you're never corrected. Are you listening? 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know what he's saying? I have seen Christ in the flesh. I have heard him audibly, but he's gone. He's died and rose again, and now I no longer see him in the flesh. And so there had to be another method, and that method and message was preaching and the Word of God for our correction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Jesus ain't coming to you audibly. He ain't coming to you visibly. Quit waiting on it. You say, well, then how am I supposed to get correction? You getting it right now? That's exactly how you get it. Don't hate the messenger. I ain't never understood this. I ain't never seen some people that have blessed me out, cussed me out, and I mean been really ready to physically put their hands on me and fight me over preaching and correcting. But that same person, I've never seen one of them stand outside and look around the side of their house and wait on the mailman to pull up with a power bill that's $700 and chase that mailman down the road. I'm going to beat the devil out of him. I can't believe he brought me a power bill, $700-something. Well, you nut, you the one left the air conditioner running on 60 all month long, left the windows open, left the lights on. It ain't the mailman's fault. He just delivered the mail. And the preacher just delivers the mail. Why get mad at the messenger? And you don't want a doctor lying to you and sugarcoating and saying everything's all right. Hey, your blood pressure's 400 over 200. But hey, God bless you, it's all right. Just go home and eat you a big bowl of ice cream. Everything's fine and dandy. Oh, it may sound good, and that ice cream may be good for a day or two, but then you're going to croak and be 10 toes up and Uncle Neil's pumpkin patch. No, you want a doctor that's going to tell you the truth, whether it hurts or not. You want a mechanic that's going to tell you the truth. You four quarts low, you don't want to say, well, you could get by another week or two. I know oil's high these days. Jeff come over and helped me put some transmission fluid in a car the other day working on. And I went and bought that stuff, transmission fluid, $11 a quart. But no matter how high it was, I wasn't about, after pulling that four-wheel drive transmission out and going through all that labor and all that work and sweat and doing all that I'd done, I wasn't about to say, well, it's $11 a cord. I believe we can get by with three or four cords. We'll leave it at that. No. That's not helpful. Oh, it may feel cheaper, and it may feel good for the moment, but the long-term damage is irreparable. I mean, it can cause so much damage, and the same is true when it comes to correction. Any preacher worth his salt don't correct people out of anger. By the way, I'm going to run this little rabbit and I'm going to catch him. But I'll catch him quick. Listen. I can't tell you how many times, Brother Jackie, I know you've experienced this. You preach something, you have no idea, and people come up to you after service and say, boy, the Lord spoke to me through that. You had no idea, but I was dealing with this, and I needed that, and it corrected me and helped me, and thank you for prayer. But you had no idea. That's the amazing thing about preaching. I mean, there's 100-plus people here tonight, and I have no idea what all the places and issues it needs correcting. But God does. And it's amazing how God can take one message and like shotgun, poosh, buckshot goes out and it'll correct here and there and there and there. And I had no idea. And I love it when it's that way. But the mentality is, and I've had people say this to me, well, you preach that because you knew I was living and doing that. And that used to bother me. And I think, and even when I know something's going on, I'd give it some time before I'd preach on it. And the Lord showed me, read the book of Corinthians. That whole book is written, naming names, naming sins, publicly, dealing with the current problems of fornication. Paul didn't wait. He said, get it fixed and get it fixed now. I don't care who it embarrasses. We got to get this fixed because it's going to destroy the whole body. And so if a preacher does get up, and I have and will, listen, it ain't because I'm mad at you or trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to help you and your children and your family not to go through the heartache and the hell that's coming your way if you stay on the course that you're headed down. It ain't out of meanness or spite. And the Lord Jesus wasn't being mean to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he loved him and he was trying to help him. Listen, you say, Do you have any Bible for that? And I'll close right here. Do you have any Bible for that the preachers are supposed to be the ones doing the correcting? I know that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost, but that's talking about getting people saved. Listen to these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, is the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. When people in the church, when saved people are ignorant and have been blinded by the devil, it is the preacher, the pastor's responsibility and calling to correct them for their good and for God's glory. Who being past filling, given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now God corrects us. This book. Listen, do you know how to tell the mark of a mature believer? They can be corrected and be thankful for it. You know the difference? I give you that personal inside look to my childhood and how mean I was, how rebellious and stubborn I was. You know the difference between that little boy and this man standing here today? I've matured. Now I'm grateful for the reproof, the rebuke, for the correction. I'm thankful. Then I pitched a fit. I screamed and hollered and kicked and got red-faced and slammed doors and stomped off. The mark of a mature believer is they can be corrected and be thankful and move on. The mark of an immature believer, when they get corrected, just like that child, they fold their arms. Bless God, I ain't coming back. I can't believe he'd say such a thing. I'll never get back in that choir after he said, I'm going to wear what I want. Matter of fact, that woman I told, that youth pastor's wife I told you about, had the half-baked T-shirt on. I called her and her husband and the rest of them down there. I said, hey, listen here. I know I'm new here. I know this first church I ever pastored, I ain't been doing it long, but I'm going to tell you something. You better go burn that shirt. They better not ever come back in these doors again, or you will not be doing nothing with our young people. By the way, you ushers go to my office and I'll meet with you in just a moment about your shorts and flip-flops that you're wearing to take the offering up. That ain't acceptable here at church. Tuck your shirt in and look like you're going to meet God and worship Him. If you're going to be in leadership. And I went back to deal with the ushers. And before I got back, that Jezebel got my youth group together and crowded them all up on the front row, and I walked in the back door, and she was saying, I don't care who he thinks he is, had that finger, he ain't going to tell us what we're going to wear, is he? Talking about the preacher. Yeah. Undermining the authority right from the start to the youth group that nine out of ten of them were lost. And so was she. She couldn't receive correction. And she handled it like an immature person, like a child, a baby who pitches fits. And I'm saying to you, I thank God I know who Jesus is because He loves me too much to let me go into my sin, to my destruction, my demise. And I know I said I'm done. 5 more minutes. I'm just kidding. I really am done. Listen and look up here, everybody. Look up here. Jesus is going to correct you one way or the other. Why make it harder? And why make it hurt more? There's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season, that jig will be up soon. Why not receive reproof? Why not receive instruction from your parent, young people? My girl's listening. Mama tells you, daddy tells you, why not? Hey, trust us. We fell in the mud holes. We fell in the ditches that you headed for. Take the instruction. While you can get it, take it. Because as hard as it is and as much as you don't understand, we know better. We've been there and lived it. Take the instruction, take the correction now on this side, because if you don't, you will fall in the ditch. And what you thought was hurting and was unfair to you coming from mom and daddy or from the preacher, you'll find out the ditch is so much more painful. It leaves so much worse of a scar and stains you for life. And it could have been avoided if you'd have just learned to receive correction. Amen. Peter could have folded his hands up. Look here, I just folded my Bible. That means we're done. Peter could have. I mean, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter could have got mad and said, I ain't walking with you no more. You called me the devil. You can have it. And marched his way on back to the fishing hole and lived his life. The problem is most people think they're God's gift to the church and the church can't survive. I've been here from the beginning. They couldn't do it without me. I know how everything... Hey, listen. God don't need you and God don't need me. He's going to get His stuff done. It's a privilege and an honor to be part. And thank God, Peter said, I'm so thankful. I know who Jesus is. Even when He corrects me, I'm thankful for the correction. And Peter didn't get mad and blow up. He received the correction and went on for the glory of God. And just read the life of Peter, how God used him greatly. It wasn't too much longer after that where he preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. What if he'd have rejected that correction? The 3,000 would have still been saved, but it wouldn't have been Peter we read about who done the preaching. What are we forfeiting because we are not willing to receive correction? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the call. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for coming to where we was and calling us. I thank you, Lord, for conquering for us. Lord, I thank you for correcting us, Lord. And as we move forward in the days ahead, Lord, we'll thank you, God, for the crosses we get to carry, Lord, the comfort that you give to us, Lord, and the blessed truth of knowing that you're coming back. Lord, I'm so glad to know who you are concerning your coming. And I pray, Lord, you'd take these truths and embed them in our hearts, Lord. Help us to take them. God, I pray you'd take the message tonight, Lord, and help every child of God here know, Lord, I had no stones to throw, Lord, no axes to grind. Lord, I simply was trying to preach the Word of God in love. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to receive it. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need the altar, it's open.